First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 23rd, 2018. War.
Would you all please rise? We'll be reading from Revelation 12, verses 1 through 4. Now as a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars.
Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth.
And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads.
His tail drew a third out of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Last week when we looked at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we looked at perhaps the least familiar of the four couplets there. Jesus is and presenting the everlasting Father. Something else that is part of the Christmas story, which we don't often dwell on because of the season and the implications, and we're happy with the birth, is that Jesus' birth was part of an eternal war. The everlasting war between the Father and Satan until Satan is put down forever. But when we think of, when we started Revelation, we're going to go back into it more in depth next week as we look at the first of the original recipients of the book to be addressed by Jesus. Really what you have is this glimpse in Revelation 12 that's expanded on in the rest of the book of war. When you have someone that you need to hear important words from, someone's going to tell you something, you wonder, should I believe them? There's a lot of things that you hear that are stories. Sometimes people will tell you things you're not certain if you should accept or understand them. And you think, I want to ask this person what they think. Or this is my friend, I want to hear what they have to say. Or this person there, I got a lot of experience. Or this person I think has a lot of insight. When you think of the book of Revelation, who is the writer of this book? John the Apostle. Thank you very much, John the Apostle. Is the one who wrote this book. He is someone who was one of the original 12. Remember, there was a 13th added to take the place of Judas, but then that group began to slowly die off. By the time he wrote the book, very possibly he was the last of the original 12 alive. We're not positive, but very likely that was the case. He is someone who, when he was a young man, had a brother, and they must have had fiery personalities because they were given the nicknames, remember, Sons of Thunder, Boanerges. So they must have been upbeat, loud, excited. You knew when they came in the room, you know what they thought. You knew what was their favorite, and you knew what they did not like. As the years had gone by, very likely this John the Apostle mellowed a bit with age, but couldn't have entirely mellowed with age because in his 90s, he ended up being imprisoned on an island. So still, some aspects of his personality must have been strong and outgoing. He is most noted to me in the Gospels and in the Gospel that he wrote as the one who was very likely, if Jesus had a best friend, it would have been him. John is very likely the youngest of the apostles, which is why, for example, as in this piece of artwork, he's the one always depicted without a beard, because he would have been a younger man, perhaps not able to have a full beard like the rest of them did. And that's why he's depicted that way in art. You'll hear people be fanciful about why is there one disciple without a beard. It's because it's John and he's the youngest. That was the whole point of this. If you remember, Jesus, when he was on the cross, being the oldest son, knowing that he was responsible in his faith for his family. John was there when he died, as was his mother, and he asked John to take care of his mother for him. So Jesus, if there was one disciple that Jesus was personally close to, who he trusted, and who he gave additional personal responsibility to. Peter was the leader of the 12. Peter was the one who was the outspoken preacher. Peter is the one who led on the day of Pentecost. But if Jesus needed something done, who's going to take care of my mom? He turned to John. When we look at this book of Revelation, again, this book speaks to us about the future. There's many different images, many different things that are unique. And by what I've done and by what I've said that this book is one of my favorites because of what it does and how it does it. It has a lot of figures describing the future because like in the case of the book of Daniel, Daniel would see something and he'd never seen anything like that before. And he said, what I see is like. John sometimes will say very clearly what he saw. Sometimes he will also say, I'm looking something. It's like this. He tries to make a comparison. But when we look at Revelation, I don't want us to miss something. And that is, primarily, and we looked at the first chapter, primarily this book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, he's the one who gave it, he's the one who authored it, he's the one who communicated it to his followers, including us, so that we can, again, the theme I picked for this book is safe in God's hands, because the world can be a terrible place to live, amen? The world can be a terrible place to live. And Jesus says, don't worry, you're going to be okay, but it might not be until the end. Because a lot of people in Revelation that are in Jesus' family die. But at the end, he says, I have a place for you. But this book primarily is not only a revelation of or from Jesus Christ, but I think it would be valid to say this is the revelation about Jesus Christ. It describes his person, that first chapter we look at. Remember, I like the traditional view, Revelation 1:19, the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter, as a general progressive outline of the book. So John was given via these angels and direct visionary activity himself, saw Jesus in a unique kind of way so that he would start off immediately depicting the one who energizes this book, the one who could open the scrolls. Remember, the Hallelujah Chorus is based on Jesus being able to open the scrolls and tell the things in the future. His power. Jesus is a powerful individual. Who is the only one who could stand toe-to-toe with Satan and be victorious? Who is the one that could turn history? Who is the one who opened our redemption? It was Jesus. And you can see his place in the Father's plan. Because Jesus came, Jesus' life is so complex, people can look at it and they can misunderstand him, not see how God was moving in history. But this is why Jesus gave us this unveiling, this display of himself in the future to help us understand that he had come to this world from eternity past to demonstrate what a perfect human, a perfect man, the last Adam, could be doing as he interacted with people. And then as a unique individual, he'd come as the unique son of his father to go about his father's business and to accomplish his father's plan because one of the father's other disciples claimed that the father is not willing that any should perish. And how do we know that? Because he spared not his only son. So Jesus is the one. He is no ordinary man. He is the one alone who can sustain his people and win the war with Satan. The manger is only one side of what happened at his birth. Jesus' birth was an act of war against Satan because Satan had come to take a claim. He had come to try to take a prize. And Satan would do almost anything to stop this activity. This is why children died. If you remember, the birth of Moses caused the death of other children because we could not have someone lead captives free. The birth of Jesus similarly caused the death of children. We could not have someone who could set captives free. Rachel weeping for his children. Death and hell were affected by Jesus. this birth. And Satan was waiting to destroy this child by any means that were available. Jesus came as the Messiah, not as an ordinary child. Revelation 12, you're getting a thumbnail of it here. We'll pick it up again when we get to that part of the book. It describes a part of the battle of the war that continued with his birth. And I think that's a contemporaneous section to describe what happened when Christ was born. Bethlehem was the birthplace of the Messiah, the one who would redeem humanity and ultimately crush the devil. This is definitely a war that God is having with Satan. Christ's plan is to redeem us. Excuse me, God's plan is to redeem us, and the redemption came at a great cost. Remember, God called the universe into existence with a word. But our redemption, because of the greatness of our sin, people will say, how significant is our sin? God be merciful to me, a sinner. God couldn't forgive our sin with a wave of his hand or with a word. It cost the death of his son. Because in God's perspective, sin seems to only be cleansed. I'm not sure what other word I could use. With blood. Jesus is ultimately the only casualty of this war. Yet he doesn't remain a casualty. His resurrection, the resurrected Son, is proof that he redeemed us with his blood. He laid down his life, he took it up again for us. The war scarred Jesus. A couple weeks ago I talked about my father, Russell Johnston, and as will sometimes happen, you're at home and you'll see maybe dad with his shirt off or changing clothes or something, hit a very large line on the right side of his back, from his spine all the way out. If you had surgery today, you would not have that. But he had that scar because July 1945 on the Japanese island Okinawa, he was shot and taken to the hospital ship. And his life was saved by the surgeons on the boat as he recovered from that and was thankful every day that the war ended while he was on the hospital ship and they could come back through the gates of San Francisco like so many others did on a boat and didn't have to go back out on the ground again. But he carried that scar the rest of his life from his combat, from his battle. During Jesus' first coming, first advent, Satan tried to alter God's plan for him in many different ways. There were different times when Satan tried to eliminate Jesus, tried to placate Jesus, the quote-unquote temptation of Christ, other things that he did. But the plan was finished as God designed. The proto-evangelical, the first mention of a Savior, Genesis 3:15. You will bruise his heel, he will crush your head. Satan, yes, the death of Christ. Difficult, painful. Yet, at the end, Satan will find that he ends up in that lake of fire as Jesus comes back to rule and to reign after that kingdom is completed. Jesus was wounded. Remember when he met the disciples. On the day of his resurrection, he appeared suddenly in their midst. And Thomas had walked in, and the comment was, go ahead and look. He's known by his scars that he received in his part of leading this battle against Satan. Though Jesus was affected, he was not defeated. Not even the cross stopped him. For us, in our eyes here, the war is being fought now. Why? Because it's not completed in our linear existence. God looking down from heaven, seeing eternity past and future, he knows that the battle is over. But for us who are still alive, God has things for us to see, learn, and do while we are here. We may not always win right now. We may not think we will ever win. But in God's eyes, in Christ, the battle is over. Christ's death and resurrection defeated Satan. Victory is secure, but we don't yet enjoy the end of the conflict. We have the promise of a new heaven and new earth await. And I have, you say, there's God's drone up there in the sky. This is what the heavens and earth are going to look like. So all those things were in my mind as I was writing this today. And as surely as the sun has already risen, S-O-N, God says our victory in the future is already assured. For us, the challenge is still not to be embarrassed, not to be ashamed that you know Jesus, not to be unwilling to say to someone, Merry Christmas, I'm glad for the gift of Jesus Christ. That's why do people give gifts at this season? It's not because they got their tax rebate. That doesn't come in December, does it? Maybe it does for some of you. But people give gifts to each other at this time of season because God loved us and sent His Son. That's the point. The gift of Jesus Christ is, again, I believe it was Paul that's called Him the unspeakable gift, because we can't describe Him. What game is that? Monopoly is a game I love to play. It's hard to play. I hardly ever play it because one of the characteristics I have is I like to win. And so what I do is I bury a lot of my thoughts and feelings, because if I don't win, I get frustrated. So I enjoy that you let me go over and coach sports at a local school, because it's fun to go lead those little children into battle and watch them figuratively crush their enemies into the dirt. But sometimes that doesn't happen. You can see there, what's the card that you would have to play? Get out of jail. There's some other ways to get it, but if you got the get out of jail card, you could be successful. Does that work in real life? No, except for the story we're going to tell you right now. There was a man in Minnesota. I won't make any comments. Minnesota. He was perhaps driving in a means that was not permitted by local regulation. One of the things he didn't do was wear his seatbelt. Minnesota's like here, if they don't see you with their seatbelt on, that is a first offense. They can pull you over. So they pulled him over. And when they pulled him over, as policemen often do, they began to comment, here's the license number and all this kind of stuff. Can I have your license, sir? And suddenly, all sorts of Christmas lights went off on the law enforcement officer's computer in his car. Because this man was not only perhaps driving too fast, not only perhaps not securing his seatbelt, but perhaps he was also wanted on a warrant. Perhaps all kinds of things were reasons why this was not this man's best day. But he had a good attitude about it, knowing that this was going to be the last things he independently got to do for a period of time. And so because of what he had been doing and things he had in his car, he happened to have a Monopoly game with him. And when the policeman came up with a serious look on his face, the man reached in and pulled out the get-out-of-jail card and handed it to the law enforcement officer. Comments on the story, news from the story says, quote, the card may have, quote, provided a few laughs for law enforcement, unquote, but the man still landed in jail. The report that was filed on this, the county sheriff's office, because it was a sheriff that picked him up, posted on social media, like Redmond has Twitter and stuff like that, they posted that we appreciate the humor, A for effort. But he still went to jail. Christmas is a time when there's generally a lot of effort. And some people will say the most effort they expend in the year are all the things connected with Christmas. Because Christmas makes a lot of social demands on your schedule. So Christmas can make a lot of time challenges on your schedule. And Christmas can cause a lot of financial investment and changes on our schedule. Thank you very much for what you did for us. I told the family the other day, well, we took that, we used it. This is the most I think I've ever spent on Christmas ever. And thank you very much for making all that. Yeah, we spent it, having a sound mind and body, like on the will, having a sound mind and body, we spent it all. So very good. So thanks for that. But remember that with all those things going on and whatever you're going to cook on Tuesday it is, and whatever things will be going on, that all these things have to do with one phase of the war against Satan that was led by Jesus Christ. Because he was victorious in that part of the war, we get to go to heaven. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but by his mercy, by his grace, he has saved us by the washing, regeneration, renewing the Holy Spirit, Titus tells us. So all the things that are going on for Christmas, don't forget, it's Jesus. Your Orthodox friends may have one little advantage is because they start Christmas, remember, after that. That's why you have the 12 days of Christmas that end up, I think, on the 6th of January. Because they have Christmas, and then they start their count. So that's why Christmas is, whether you want to call it the Russian Christmas or something, that's a little bit different than us. But the whole point is, Jesus is the reason for Christmas. And it's good to remember that as we gather, as we have friends, to take some time and be thankful.